instructions so that if under lay, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs great. He appeared in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, perceived by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, was taken up. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things like demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared into the hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Consecrated by the word of God. Point these things out to the brothers and sisters. You will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the truth of the faith, but the good teaching of you to follow. It has nothing to do with godless myths or old wise men. Rather, train yourself to be godly. The physical training is of some value. Godliness is valued for all things, for the promise of both the present life and the life to come. This is the word of the Lord. So I do keep that passage open. It will help us to help you as I teach what's here. I thought already this morning that the Christian life is a fight. We had that passage on the screen from Galatians chapter 5. It explains how we have a conflict within us. We have a conflict of desires. So that creates a fight. We're fighting against sin in our own lives. We're fighting against the world's pressure to fit in. And through the world's pressure to ignore God, we're also fighting against Satan. Three great enemies: sin, the world, and the devil. How do we fight? How do we fight that fight? This passage is going to help us understand it. Perhaps show some of the ways people imagine that fight are not true. Paul wrote this letter, to Timothy, so that people would know how to instruct, how to conduct themselves in God's household. So that verse 15, if I'm delayed, verse 15, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. That's the church. This is how we conduct ourselves, how to live, how to act. Because knowing God affects how we live and how we behave together. And Paul was writing to Timothy because he's in a church that's drifting from the foundations. Timothy's in a drifting church. And Paul's answer to that is not, Timothy's got to set up this system, he's got to set up this organization, he's got to set up this scheme, he's doing things. It's about teaching the truth. The cure for the church is drifting from better organization to clear truth. And the focus of it is to the truth. Then to the next part, please. This is how I want to say, living in godliness, the third part of the instruction, telling us what living in godliness is, speaking the truth will strengthen us, and then we're told to train for godliness. So firstly, living in godliness. Verse 16 of chapter 3, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs great. Now, when the New Testament has this word mystery, it's not saying it's something hard to understand. The word mystery in the New Testament is a secret that has been revealed. It is hidden, that is now being shown. It is unknown, that is now known. We see what the mystery is all about in this verse. Beyond all question, the mystery from which all true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. In fact, Jesus, he appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He preached to other nations. He believed on him. He was taken up. It's all about Jesus. This is the secret that wasn't known until Jesus arrived, and now it's been known. This is the thing which generates true godliness, true relationship with God, with Jesus. True godliness springs from knowing Jesus. So our right living with God is what it begins by every week that when we meet together, that we remind ourselves, particularly of Jesus, other aspects of that are some of the things that we raise from the dead. Many people have had angels which is resurrection. Take up the Lord. We get living in godliness because understanding that godliness comes from Jesus. But some people in churches will leave this truth, they will drift. We can expect that, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow the seed of the Spirit. Some will abandon the faith. The church, Paul has said, is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. But now, people are leaving the truth. It can disturb and upset us, can't it? But people who were in church with us, who are regularly coming to church, where are they now? What are they now? Well, Paul is saying here, don't do that. The Spirit clearly says that will happen. The Spirit may claim to Paul that in the last time, it will not like the people who obey drifting, which will expect not to be followed. Why do they rest? Why do they leave? I read verse 22. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things controlled by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot fire. Now, what Timothy saw was false teachers, and what he saw was people that come to church and use the money. Maybe going to other churches, and the churches saying the same, but the teaching changes. Paul's teaching. What Paul says is behind that are supernatural beings, demons, deceiving spirits, demons, verse 1. So, this is a battle that we're part of, that we're in when we come to both the true teaching of God and the false teaching of demons. Natural activity. Now, I'm not doing anything unusual for human at the moment. I'm stood here, I'm speaking, just using my voice. Natural human activity. But the Bible says when God's teachers teach, God is also God's supernatural. By the Spirit, through the Word, the Spirit affects and makes you hear. God's word. But amongst false teachers, the same thing happens with those teachers, the natural words. So there's a supernatural element. Works with demons, spirits. And Satan works with God's teaching. Jesus said about the devil in John chapter 8 that he's a liar and the father of lies. So the devil doesn't only tempt the false teachers, he's in fact also those lies, persuades the believers that are part of that lie. Now, he's saying very hard things here, isn't he, about false teachers? Notice that, but there, so verse 2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars. These are the false teachings that he's talking about. But they're being used, those hypocritical liars, being used by the deceiving spirits, the demons. How because everyone would know it, and they wouldn't need to be warned about it. It would be obvious. But it's not that the demonic teaching looks like a cult ceremony or really crazy meeting. It wouldn't necessarily be obvious. I don't go to that group of nutters down there. They're the demons. They need to be good. But the false teachers are deceptive. They're deceptive. It's persuading people to follow them. People don't realise what they're going along with. They've been conned. They believe the lie. So the devil will dress up in ordinary clothes. Satan there is behind all sorts of cults, all sorts of lies. We often mention here the lie of the prosperity gospel, the claim that God has promised comfort, popularity, and prosperity help. People to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe in the Christ. That's the demonic teaching to receive the spirit of God. Timothy said, it looks very religious, isn't it? Now I'm going to say, I'm going to say celibate. I'm not going to say, I'm not going to eat meat. Created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. But created by God, verse 3, received with thanksgiving, verse 3, same idea. See, when we're brought home to God, we've been home to the Creator. And we now have the opportunity to be brought home to God by the Creator. That starts putting us right with each other, and it starts putting us right with the creation. The Christian hasn't been taken out of God. They've been made more human because they know the creation. people's spirituality is more spiritual than God's. As God has said, look, here you go, have it, I've made it for you. Enjoy it. Now, this doesn't mean if you are not that way, or if you choose not to, then you are following Jesus. The Bible says singleness is a very healthy way to not marriage. But it's not healthy if you are being single to somehow experience it. And if you are a better person than you can be away from it. So it's not healthy if you're shunning marriage that makes you close to the world and close to the world. There are wrong ways to do it, but they're actually on the same page as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, some of the things that you should not be doing. Chapter 2, verse 3, not given to drunkenness. So that's a misuse of the gift of the church, not just to thank the church, but misuse of the gift of the church. Not violent but gentle, not false, don't know that misusing relationships, not a lover of money. Receiving money for thanksgiving and giving it away because they want to use it. But the things of the world don't make us dirty before God. We have to clean the day of them. So our hearts are used to be clean. And amazingly, he said verse 5, these things but everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received in thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God. Consecrated is a bit of a religious sounding word, isn't it? It means consecrated means it's made holy, it's made distinct and special. So it's not that we have to flee from the things of the world to be made things of ourselves, but as we relate rightly to God, we thank Him for the things. Those things which are holy for us, they are part of the new holy life of being with God, being in God's presence. The holiness in the Old Testament, the holiest place was right in the palace of God, right in the city of God, right where the priests could only go, very rare. So this is now saying to a Christian, when we receive the things of God with thanksgiving, they are holy to us. We are in a holy place. The part of him on those last pieces of the God says, the holy life is in the ordinary sense. So it doesn't sound really simple, does it? It doesn't sound impressive enough. Surely the holy life has got to be waking up at 4 o'clock. Surely the holy life is not even today. Surely the holy life is denying. The holy life is having these good things. Thank you. You might remember, quite a lot of how the and the message of Ecclesiastes again and again is you're not going to live long. The consequence is you're not going to live long, therefore, you're not going to live long, so don't get too wrapped up in the stuff of life. Just enjoy it. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the marriage and children. It's a great book to read. So living in godliness, but the next part is living God, speaking the truth to strength, speaking the truth to others, helps us. So Timothy, as the leader of the church, is not to stay silent about this question. He is to expose it by teaching the truth. If you put these things out to the brothers and sisters, you would be a good minister, a good servant to God's people. Paul has written this letter to Timothy, in a church where people are drifting away from the truth, they're turning aside from what the false ideas that look much more religious than Christian. But Timothy's got this instruction, and it means people now know how to live. Truth is best for life. We know that God in it, God begins with Jesus. To know not to be surprised when people drift. To know God wants us, God has made us, God has made us with us, and we are thankful for his promises. To know that the holy life is experienced in all of these things. And Timothy is to remind people of these things. But Paul holds out a great bonus for Timothy as he does this. And this is a lesson, a candid lesson to Paul, but it's a great bonus for the person who can't be beyond the grace. So I'll read verse 6 again, bottom of the page. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, and you will be nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have got on. As Timothy teaches good to others, he himself is going to be nourished. Can be fed. Nourishment is when you get the help of your McDonald's, you know, when you've got the food that's got nutrients in it, and your body grows, you become healthy. A good pastor can be fed, and he can pass his others, as you teach to be nourished. And that, in my experience, is a great thing to give to teach others the Bible. I come away encouraged. I've said that before about the Sunday afternoon program that we did at the intended to be an introduction. Every time I go through that introduction that I know very well, I come away encouraged. And that's true for all of us. I know for Rob Riak, who oversees the Sunday school, he finds so much strengthening that he takes by him to the Sunday. It's not a drain, but it's a help. The crunchy made about crunch happened yesterday, it's been done for Saturday morning event for ladies. Those who lead there will be nourished as they continue. For all of us in our front line where we encounter people and what is referred to the home to not Christians, if we seek to explain to them something about faith, we do get opportunities. We will be nourished. I don't feel like it, but there is a nourishment in that. Parents are nourished as they teach their children. For me, when our children were young, I didn't know the Bible that well myself, but that old when I was growing up, they were growing up. Here is good if we look after a former father making a whole coffee at school. We talk about these things with each other. We nourish it, aren't we? And we meet in the midweek grocery. We talk about how the Christian life is and the different things to be affected by that. We nourish it. Even if we're the ones who are teaching others, we come away from that experience nourished. So the life in godliness, the God's understanding is. And then we all need to be speaking that truth to each other. And that will actually strengthen our own faith, our own faith. And Paul's final instruction here is how they had to be engaged in this battle, this fight, this spiritual battle, which is framed in godliness. Have nothing to do with godlessness and cold, wise hands. Rather, train yourself in godliness. The physical training is of some value, the godliness is value for all things, holding promise of both the present life and the life to come. The instruction to Timothy, verse 7, train yourself to be godly, for godliness. What Paul's talking about here isn't that sort of a destination to arrive at. It's not a goal you can get to. I've done godliness. It's not something that's obstacle. If there's a life project I've done, I've got my godliness. It's training in godliness is something there is physical training that has benefits for our body, for me, not. And you still probably know where you need to be able to get that when you should be sleep better, better mental health,